I put one of my favorite, slightly irreverent religious cartoons in the bulletin insert today. And Paya can put it up on the screen for those at home. If you don't have it, maybe it fell out of your bulletin and is floating on the floor somewhere. I'll describe it to you. It's a church membership class, and on the chalkboard is a figure of the many multitudes of different Christian traditions, with all the schisms and fracture points creating more and more branches. And the teacher is standing up and pointing to one of the branches on the far edge, saying, "This is where our movement came along and finally got the Bible right." And the punchline comes with one of the students saying, "Jesus is so lucky to have us." And it's funny, I think. But at the outset, I want to make very clear that there's obviously nothing wrong with there being different spiritual expressions. In fact, it is natural and healthy. We don't all need to believe the same things or pray in the same ways or have the same practices. The Dalai Lama once said that the reason why there are different religions is because different food grows in different soil. Like with most things in our lives, our spirituality is contextual. It interacts with our backgrounds and our culture and our ethics. It is healthy and natural to be grounded in and fed by a specific localized tradition that grows well in the soil of our own souls. When you look at the figure again in the cartoon, perhaps you may see the roots of a plant or perhaps a family tree. Personally, I see a watershed with different tributaries of rivers and creeks and streams finding their way through the landscape towards the sea. However, the problem comes in, and where the cartoon's dark humor lies, is that in the vast network of human spirituality that any one tradition, including our own, by the way, could possibly claim to have a monopoly on the truth. The problem comes when we become so focused on our own small stream that we forget the wider watershed and disregard the source that feeds all that flows. The problem comes, as it says in A Song of Faith, when we use our sacred texts not as our ever-inspiring song for the journey, but by interpreting them narrow-mindedly and using scripture as a tool for oppression, exclusion, or hatred. The problem comes when we live exclusively in an echo-chambered isolation of gated community credo and stop being in relationship with our neighbors and our siblings in the spirit. This isolationism is the context of our gospel reading today. John tells us that Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Some background. Samaritans, it is thought, were part of a remnant of the Jewish people left behind by the initial conquest of the 10 northern tribes of Israel by the Assyrians in about the 7th century BCE. Those who stayed behind intermarried with other peoples with different spiritual practices. Jewish practices became mixed with the religious practices of others. And while the spirituality of the Samaritans maintained many of the aspects of Judaism, it was distinct enough, including worshiping God on a different mountain, to cause significant sectarianism between the two peoples. And so, despite both being descendants of Abraham and Sarah in the family tree, despite both flowing from the same source towards the sea, Jews and Samaritans do not share things in common. But as we will see, Jesus is having none of this. Our gospel story today picks up with him and his disciples heading back to Galilee from Jerusalem, a 130-kilometer journey on foot, and as John reports, it is high noon on a hot and dusty day, and Jesus is tired. The only time in the Gospels that we hear that Jesus is tired. He's tired and he's thirsty. And he stops to rest at Jacob's well, a site significant for both Jews and Samaritans, a narrative nudge that the two are not as far apart as people might think. There at Jacob's well, under the broiler of the midday sun, Jesus is tired and he is thirsty, but he has no bucket in which to draw water. And then into this moment of need, there approaches a woman, a Samaritan woman, a Samaritan woman with a bucket. And Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." Revealing the already countercultural nature of this exchange, the Samaritan woman then responds, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." With chapped lips now starting to stick together, Jesus answers her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water." Then the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." In his moment of vulnerability and by revealing his need, Jesus opens up space for the woman to, in turn, be vulnerable and to reveal her need. "Sir, give me this living water." In that place, at this time in biblical history, most women would have gone to draw water in the cool early morning, and the well would have been for them a gathering place, a community place, an ancient equivalent of the office water cooler with stories and laughter and a sense of togetherness. But not for this woman. This woman came alone, alone under the scorching sun in the hottest part of the day. And while it is not explicit, we get a hint as to the reason for this woman's isolation in the fact that she has had 5 husbands. And the man that she is with now is not her husband. We do not know for certain why this is, but we do know that at this time, women had very little agency over their own lives. And it is very clear that this is a woman who has had to deal with a lot of loss and disruption in her life. We also know that at this time in history and her unsettled marital status would have been stigmatizing for her. It is very likely that she was not at the well at that time out of choice, but because of rejection. Because of the social and cultural norms of the time, this woman was undoubtedly an outsider. And then, with the sun scorching down, Jesus raises to his feet and approaches this outsider amongst outsider and says to her, "Give me a drink." He does not judge or condemn. He does not condescend or give any morality-laced life lessons. He approaches her as an outsider himself. He approaches her as an outsider himself, a tired and thirsty pilgrim, and asks her to do something for him. "Give me a drink," he says. The wise Sufi elder Rumi once said, "It is not only the thirsty that seek water, it is the water as well that seeks the thirsty. The water as well seeks the thirsty." The Christian contribution to the pantheon of human spirituality is the affirmation that this Jesus, who is the Christ, has come into human experience and human history to give the living water. The living water of wholeness and healing and reconciliation, the living water that seeks out those who are thirsty. But as this text shows, in order for the living water to flow into our lives, we must first realize how thirsty we are. Before we can authentically exclaim alongside the woman at the well, "Sir, give me this water," we must feel how parched we really are. Maybe this thirst comes from stigmatization or loneliness. Maybe it is because of broken relationships or addictions or trauma or loss or illness or the search for meaning. Maybe it is out of a deep desire to be an accepted and valued member of a community that gathers around the well of togetherness to tell stories and to laugh and to sing and to share slightly irreverent religious cartoons. But whatever the reason, to drink the water that Jesus offers, we must feel our own thirst. We must recognize that cotton-mouth craving for something more, something real, something deep. We must understand that our very life is dependent on that living water which cascades down from the mountain of God through the living landscape of this time-bound existence out into the sea of eternity. To drink of this water, we must first feel ourselves dry and empty. We need to journey to that ancestral well under the fiery face of the midday sun and feel the desert wind turning our bones to dust. We need to hear ourselves mutter under our breath about lazy bones messiahs that want us to do the heavy lifting. And we need to feel our own tiredness, our own weariness, our own dust-bowled dehydration, and it is there. It is there in our vulnerability that we are reminded that we have not come on this journey empty-handed. We have a bucket in our hand, the bucket of faith, that we can lower into the well and drink long and deep whenever we need, and especially in our times of need. This is what Jesus has come to reveal. This is his ministry, his mission. It is not only the thirsty that seek water, the water as well seeks the thirsty. And in time, this water finds every crack. Every crack and every dam we try to build, this water is not meant to be contained or controlled. It is for the so-called outsiders just as much as the so-seen insiders. This story of the woman at the well is a full-throated declaration of the expansive nature of God's love. It is also a rebuke for the times we try to draw the boundaries around ourselves and our faith communities too narrowly. Again, I say there is nothing wrong with there being different faith traditions to worship on different mountains. In fact, it is natural to have diversity within the God-gifted garden of human spirituality. Different food grows in different soil. The problems come in when there can only be one way and it's our way attitude is used to exclude and stigmatize and demonize. I would never say that any one faith tradition, including our own, which I've dedicated my life to, gets faith completely right. But I will say that if any tradition, including our own, uses scripture or teachings to hurt people, then it's doing faith wrong. On this, our Pi Day service, where we publicly, intentionally, and explicitly affirm the welcome and active participation of LGBTQ2S+ people, we do not hide from our past or current mistakes. As individuals and as a faith community, this day provides an opportunity to recommit to our ongoing learning and our deepening understanding. Today also provides an opportunity to bear witness to God's boundary-bursting love that has flowed into our lives as living water that is available not just to us, but to all of God's beloved children of creation. After her interaction with Jesus, the woman went back into the city to bear this witness. "He told me everything I've ever done." She told the people, "He told me everything I've ever done, and he accepts me anyway. And he loves me anyway." Encountering her own thirst, this woman who had been excluded and stigmatized became the first person in the Gospels to bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. This outsider amongst outsiders became the first evangelist in the truest and best use of that word, joyfully bringing Christ to the people and the people to Christ, so that in real and reconciled relationship, all may drink from the holy source of all things. Like the woman at the well, today is an opportunity to encounter our own thirst, to encounter that in our lives which has become parched and painful. Likewise, today is an opportunity to encounter afresh that weary pilgrim with the sun on his face and the desert in his beard, the one who knows everything we have ever done and left undone, but seeks us out anyway to accept us, to love us, and to remind us that we are the one holding the bucket in our hands. The living water of God's love is right here. It is right here in the deep well of faith to quench our thirst and to cool our skin and to grow our food, and most importantly, to share with each other. Drink deeply, my friends. Amen.